following is the fourth and final message in the conference and is entitled, How Can I Be Filled with Godly Wisdom? The speaker is Pastor Mitch Lush from Grace Covenant Baptist Church in Westchester, Pennsylvania.
In that original selection of deacons, the church was to look for men who were full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. Brethren, seek out from among you seven men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint over this business. I'm very grateful that God has directed Pastor Martin to take the time to carefully lay out that exposition. Sitting there last evening, I was made aware of certain weaknesses and deficiencies in my own presentation, and glad that he covered the basis for us in that. One is written, wisdom, concerning that Acts 6:3, wisdom not only distinguished piety, but wisdom also is necessary qualification for this office. That practical sagacity, good sense, and sound judgment, which are requisite for the administration of the temporal affairs of the church, and especially the wisdom that is from above, directing in all emergencies. Well, what is that wisdom that is from above that marks a deacon in Christ's church? If deacons are to be obviously men who are full of wisdom, what will such a man look like? We must recognize that the book of Acts comes relatively late in redemptive history. And so what we want to do this morning is to go back and look at something of wisdom as it comes in the spectrum of the Scriptures. And there are 434 occurrences of wise and wisdom in my New King James Bible. And so it's not possible for us to go on a camping trip, be underneath each one of these wisdom trees and take our knives and cut off some of the bark, or drill a hole and drain out some of the sap and boil it and make some syrup out of it. We don't have time to dig up roots and put it and boil it and make some tea out of it and see if it clears our sinuses. We don't have time for all of that. What we're doing is more going along in our Blackhawk or our Chinook, and we're just hovering over the top of some of these trees, looking at them, but we're not looking at a detailed consideration of any one of these passages. So first of all, as you see on your handout sheet, what is wisdom? What is wisdom? First of all, I'll just throw it there. Thank you. Let me give a basic definition of wisdom. A basic definition of wisdom is the art of being successful, of forming the correct plan to gain the desired results. Or another, it is the art of being successful in life. Or it's the skill in living in God's world. Another is written, wisdom is not primarily about knowledge, but how one uses the knowledge that he has. The opposite of wisdom is foolishness, a conscious denial that has its roots in a conscious denial of God that has its roots in a rebellious heart. Alexander, speaking of deacons in Acts 6:3, wisdom, not merely practical skill or professional experience, but heavenly prudence, teaching how to act in all emergencies. But then secondly, B, on your handout sheet, consider with me that technical skill is equated with wisdom. And seeing something of the background of this key word, kokma, over half of the references of wisdom are this Hebrew term of kokma. And here we consider Bezalel just quickly. It is in Exodus 28 and verse 3 concerning the garments of the priests that were to be made. So you shall speak to all who are gifted artisans, whom I have filled with the spirit of wisdom, that they may make Aaron's garments to consecrate him, that he may minister to me as a priest. This kokma, this skill was needed to know what kind of garment to make and how to design it and how to actually fabricate that. Then secondly, we can think of Exodus 31 that we considered last evening. I have filled him with the Spirit of God in wisdom, in understanding, in knowledge, and in all manner of workmanship. So he knows what to do with the gold. He knows what to do with the silver. He knows what to do with that tapestry so that there was this beautiful tapestry to divide the Holy of Holies and the holy place. It didn't have holes in it. Why? Because he had wisdom, he had skill in doing that work. But then I found it interesting to consider a number of these side passages. I'll just give the reference. Isaiah 40 in verse 20 speaks of the idol craftsman, that when you go to have your idol made, you want to have a skillful craftsman, a wise craftsman, so that in the end your idol will not totter. To get one that is level, all legs, and we can change it to the chair, we want a chair that doesn't constantly rock and doesn't totter. It takes wisdom, it takes skill to come up with that. Or the professional mourners. Jeremiah 9 in verse 17. When you have your funeral, you got something really sad going on, you call in the professional mourners. And as you do so, you want to send for those who are skillful wailing women. They really know how to cry up a storm. They can create a very sad mood. They are skillful. They are wise in it. Or in Ezekiel 27, verse 8 and 9, navigators and ship repairmen. There are wise men who are pilots who know how to get you from here to there. They are skillful in their technical work. Or when that boat needs to have the caulking put into the seams, there are elders of Gebal and its wise men were in it to caulk your seams. When you go out in a boat, you want to make sure that those seams were caulked by a wise man, by a skillful man, somebody who knows what decisions to make so that there is that skill that is evident in your boat staying afloat. Then the further sinfully crafty advisor Jonadab, you remember Amnon and Tamar. And that one who was giving advice was Jonadab. And it says in the text, now Jonadab was a very crafty man. He was skillfully wise in knowing, well, you want this to happen, you want that to happen, you want this kind of situation. Here, we're going to create it by doing boom, 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 boom. So wisdom can be used to speak of simply a crafty individual who's on a very sinful mission. But then thirdly, see, leaders need wisdom. And deacons, as Pastor Volo laid out, deacons are under authority, and yet they must exercise authority. And Deuteronomy 1, verse 13, speaks of tribal heads and leaders. Choose wise and understanding, knowledgeable men over your thousands, hundreds, fifties, tens, officers for your tribes. Joshua, with everything that he's got to do in leading a couple of million people into the promised land and the battles that are going to take place and where the people are going, how they're going to be fed and all of that, what is said of Joshua? Now, Joshua, the son of Nun, was full of the spirit of wisdom. And again, sometimes you see this spirit and wisdom. Are we talking about a disposition of wisdom or are we talking about Ruach, the spirit of God and wisdom? And there's a question in that, but there is that close association. Further, we've got leaders needing wisdom. King David is described as David behaved wisely in all his ways and the Lord was with him. And therefore, when Saul saw that he behaved very wisely, he, Saul, was afraid of him. The way David fought, the way that David interacted with his men, the way that David interacted with the other generals. Saul's looking at this and said, this guy could be trouble because he knows what he's doing. Dying King David to Solomon, he says, therefore, according to the wisdom that you've got already as a young man, King David's not even dead yet. Solomon hasn't even issued his prayer, but he's saying you've got wisdom. And you know what Joab has done, and you know what to deal with him, but based on your wisdom. And it reminds him of Shimei, he says, and now you've got wisdom. Now you deal with him according to your wisdom. So leaders need wisdom. But then fourthly, D, leaders often leaned on a special class known for their wisdom. We find this in Genesis 41, verse 33. Pharaoh speaks to Joseph. First of all, Joseph gives him the understanding of that vision of the 7 years of feast and the 7 years of famine. And then they say they appoint a wise man over them to direct them how to deal with years of feast and years of famine. And that wise and discerning man is Joseph. Then Joab, he goes to a wise woman of Tekoa to help him out. He wants something done. He says, all right, how do I get this done? David would often consult with his Ahithophel and his Hushai, Ahithophel, of whom it was said that, man, when you go to this guy for advice, it's like he's got a direct pipeline to God. His advice is as if he is an oracle of God. He always knows what to do. It's almost like it's intuitive with a guy. Probably not even a Christian. Fifthly, E, God uniquely possesses wisdom. And if wisdom is skill in living, then think of how God uniquely possesses wisdom. If wisdom is the ability to make this decision, then this one, then the other, to attain this desired result, then there is a sense in which one author writes of the irresistible fulfillment of what God has in his mind. Because God's the only one who says, this is what I want to accomplish. Boom, 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 boom. And he always accomplishes it. Wisdom uniquely belongs to God. Listen to Daniel. Daniel has the secret revealed to him in the night vision, and even before he's gone to find out if he was right. He knew he was right. And he says in Daniel 2 and verse 20, blessed be the name of God forever, for wisdom and might are his. Later on, he gives wisdom to the wise. God uniquely knows how to get things done. And it was striking to me to consider Romans 11 and verse 33. It's right before you come to that transition of Romans 12 and verse 1. Therefore, brethren, I urge you by the... Here are the practical things. After 11 chapters of God's accomplishing redemption. And what are the last things that come in chapter 11? Oh, the depth of the riches, both of the wisdom and the knowledge of God. God knows how to get sinners to heaven. And therefore, he is to be blessed and praised. But then, F, lessons, practical lessons. The highest human wisdom is a skill in life. It's one thing to have a chair that doesn't totter. It's one thing to have skillful wailing women who can create a really sad mood. But the highest expression of chokmah or wisdom is a skill in life. It's one thing to have that beautiful tapestry. It's one thing to have a ship that doesn't sink because it's got the tar and the seams properly. But wisdom as the art of successful living in God's world is the high point of wisdom. Wisdom is making something pretty out of your life. Wisdom is that in a sense that you've got that beautiful chair. But it's one thing to have a beautiful chair and you sit down and every time you sit down, this thing rocks. And you don't... Wisdom is the ability to have something that is beautiful and functional. And what you and I must labor for under God is having lives. That individuals look at our lives and say, there is something beautiful about that guy's life. There's something very functional about that man's life. So are you making something pretty, something good, something beautiful out of your life? But secondly, wisdom starts by bringing God into the equation. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Psalm 111, verse 10. The same, Proverbs 1 and verse 7. Now think of Ahithophel. He's an example of practical wisdom, of what will work in the temporal realm. And in that realm, he's very good. But at the end of the day, if you ignore God and you end up in eternal damnation, then you're a fool. He was wise in time, but foolish in the overall picture of eternity. Wisdom starts by bringing God into the equation. Biblical wisdom does. But then thirdly, by way of practical lessons, wisdom is essential for a deacon's service in the Church of Christ. Lenski writes, it is well that the wisdom is added for us to help us understand one part of what is meant by being full of the Holy Spirit. And I've slightly modified what the words there of Lenski. All the disciples had the Holy Spirit. All received one gift or another from him. The men here, deacons, needed for the task here considered, ought to have one notable gift in an especial measure, namely to such a degree as to be recognized by the members generally. This was wisdom. The ability and readiness to apply Christian knowledge to the practical affairs of life. We at once see how the congregation readily agreed to look for men only of this marked type. You are telling us under God to look for men full of wisdom. We agree. That's what we're going to do. If you are building a tabernacle, or if you are mourning, or you are fixing a seam in a ship, or if you are caring for culturally diverse groups of widows, you need to make those decisions that eventuate in a beautiful solution. You need wisdom from God. But then secondly, Roman numeral 2. Why is wisdom important? What is wisdom? It's skill in living. Skill in living in God's world. Why is wisdom important? Well, first of all, wisdom is important if you want skill in personal living. Here is the proving grounds before you ever get into the office. If you've got skill in your personal life, then we'll consider you for skill in the diaconal office. Proverbs 3, and now as we come to the book of Proverbs, there will be more passages for you to look at with me. In the first, Proverbs 3 and verse 13. Happy is the man who finds wisdom, and the man who gains understanding. And what will wisdom give? Well, first of all, in verse 16, length of days is in her right hand, in her left hand riches and honor. Her ways are the ways of pleasantness, and all her paths are peace. She is a tree of life to those who take hold of her, and happy are all who retain her. Length of days, riches and honor, ways of pleasantness, peace, happy are all who retain her. That's what wisdom will do for you. It's an advertisement. I mean, who can refuse that? This is what we want out of life. Proverbs 9 and verse 12 says, if you are wise, you are wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you will bear it alone. Now, if you are wise, it will help your family. And if you are wise, it will help your community. And if you're wise, it will help your church. But if you are wise, it will preeminently help you. If you are wise, you're wise for yourself. And if you scoff, you'll bear it alone. Proverbs 15 and verse 24. The way of life winds up for the wise, that he may turn from hell below. And so whatever this wisdom is, it's a heavenly wisdom that involves the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. And the further, as Bridges says, the further you go along in wisdom, the further you get away from hell. It is a way that climbs and ascends up. Proverbs 19:8. He who gets wisdom loves his own soul. Look with me at Proverbs 24. Proverbs 24. Do not be envious of evil men, verse 1. Nor desire to be with them, for their heart devises violence. And now verse 3. Through wisdom a house is built. And if we understand house as a life, or as Bridges does, the soul, it's not talking so much about a literal house, though there's truth in that. But in building the house of our lives, there is wisdom that is going to be required. By understanding, it is established. By knowledge, the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches. A wise man is strong. Yes, a man of knowledge increases strength. For by wise counsel you will wage your own war, and in a multitude of counselors there is safety. I don't often think in those terms that a wise man is strong. But that's what the Bible says. As you come to these difficult circumstances, the one who's got wisdom is going to have the ability to deal with it. And it's like he's got this huge amount of strength that is able to push through the great pressure or the great weight that is before him. Bridges, commenting on Proverbs 24, writes, why should we envy the prosperity of the wicked? Even if their house be built, it cannot be established by iniquity. It is only the snow palace built in the winter and melting under the power of the summer sun. The wise woman builds her house on piety and prudence, a far more solid establishment. Let every mind be enriched with these precious and pleasant endowments. Without them, the man is without strength of character. So you hear what he's saying? Without wisdom. The creature of accident, circumstance, or society, thinking and living on the opinion of others. You see what he's saying? If you don't have wisdom, if you don't have the skill to say, I want to get there, and I'm going to do boom, 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 boom in order to get there, then he says, you are a person of accident. It just happened to you. You didn't put yourself in the path to get there. A general indecision marks his insignificant course. The soul, when consecrated as God's house, is built on an enlightened understanding of divine truth, and every chamber is filled with precious and pleasant riches of godliness. Are you making a beautiful life? Do you want skill in personal living? Do you want individuals to come and look at you 5 years after your conversion, 10 years, and even 20 years, and say, you know, the guy has done something with his life? Now, we understand when I say has done something with his life, that that's the human responsibility part of that. Work with what God gives you, but make sure God is in that formula of all of your decision making. Skill in personal living. Secondly, B, if you want skill in understanding human nature, then wisdom is important to you. And I picked out 5 traits of human nature relevant to deacons. We could pick out 30 traits. There are that many that are in the book of Proverbs and more. But first of all, deacons need to know something about laziness. Proverbs 10:4, he who has a slack hand becomes poor. Is there a reason why you've gone through 3 jobs in the last 6 months? The lazy man says, there is a lion outside, and I shall be slain in the streets. Brother, it seems that you are full of excuses, and you fit the same category of you're talking about lions that are out there in the streets. Deacons need to know something about giving. I invite you to turn with me to Proverbs 3, verse 27. And as you turn there, I will read from Proverbs 19:17. He who has pity on the poor lends to Jehovah, and he, Jehovah, will pay back what he has given. The godly wise is not just a bookkeeper in the church. It's not just making sure the numbers add up. But there is pity that goes out to the poor. And as the poor have a special connection with Jehovah, the deacon can have the confidence, Jehovah will repay us. Jehovah will repay what has been loaned to his poor. Now, Proverbs 3:27. Do not withhold good from those to whom it is due, when it is in the power of your hand to do so. Do not say to your neighbor, go and come back, and tomorrow I will give it to you. There is pity that says, I really want to help. But there's a principle that is given here to deacons that says, give when you have to give it, when it's yours in your possession. There are times when you have it, and they don't really deserve it, and that's envisioned in the text. There are times when they deserve it, but you don't have it to give, and we can feel bad. But this principle guides us. When they can't make that mortgage payment, and the trip to the Bahamas comes up, give to them when it is due to them. It guides us. But then thirdly, deacons need to know something about lying. Lying tongue is but for a moment. Proverbs 12:22, lying lips are an abomination to the Lord. And this struck me. Increasingly in our culture, lying's not so bad. I mean, everybody does it. Lying is an abomination to the Lord. This is how we ought to view this. An evildoer, 17:4, an evildoer gives heed to false lips. I don't want to be an evildoer. So if this guy is not telling me the truth, if this woman is feeding me a lie, then I want to be able to discern that. I don't want to have any part in it. Proverbs 26:28, a lying tongue hates those who crush by. Oh, it's just a little lie. No. Your lie affected this damage and this damage and this damage. It crushed these people. And it's an expression of hate, and you've got to stop doing it. Deacons need to know something about self-control. 16:32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty. He rules the spirit than he who takes the city. Proverbs 19:19, a man of great wrath will suffer punishment, for if you rescue him, you'll have to do it again. We're rescuing somebody that is known for having a lack of self-control. Are we going to have to do this again? And as we rescue him, what sort of things are going to come in to help minimize the failure in the future? Proverbs 22:24. Make no friendship with an angry man, and with a furious man do not go, lest you learn his ways and set a snare for your soul. Here I am trying to help this angry man, and now I've caught the contagion of his disease. We need to know human nature. But then fifthly, deacons need to know something about the immoral woman. How much is given in the book of Proverbs? Pretty much whole chapters. 5, 6, 7, but not limited to those. Proverbs 2, I invite you to look there. When wisdom enters your heart, what's wisdom going to do? Well, first thing, according to verse 12, it's going to deliver you from the way of the evil man who speaks perverse things. But the second thing, when wisdom enters your heart, what's it going to do for you? It's going to deliver you, verse 16, from the immoral woman, from the seductress who flatters with her words. It's a common theme, flattering with her words. Who forsakes the companion of her youth and forgets the covenant of her God. But then Proverbs 5 and verse 3. For the lips of an immoral woman drip honey. We need to be on our guard. Her mouth is smoother than oil. And in the end, she is bitter as wormwood, sharp as a two-edged sword, and her feet go down to death. Her steps lay hold of hell. It seems so sweet and pleasant. It's only enticing. But the book of Proverbs would have us to know in wisdom there are deadly consequences for identifying with this one who seems so sweet and seems so pleasant. And he uses the deadly consequence. She's like a sword. And what do swords do? And she leads to death and she leads to hell and she'll take you with her. Proverbs 6, verse 28. Can one walk on coals and his feet not be seared? You guys can't. When you camp, do you sit around the campfire and take your shoes off and take your socks off and walk around the campfire barefooted? Why not? Well, because you don't subscribe to that notion of some cultures that you can walk across hot coals. And no, you know, you step on it, that thing's going to burn in and there's going to be scars and there's going to be pain and you're going to be in the emergency room. And you see, where it comes there in Proverbs 6:28 is in the context of this immoral woman. It says there are consequences, and just as certainly as you're not going to walk around the campfire barefoot, you need to stay away from this woman. The consequences there will be devastating consequences. Expect the destruction of your soul. Verse 32, he who does so destroys his own soul. Verse 33, wounds and honor he will get, wounds and dishonor he will get, and his reproach will not be wiped away. Expect the destruction of your reputation. And I trust that every one of you here is one who values your reputation. Men who are of good report. Men who are of good reputation. You get involved with the immoral woman, and that will be devastated. That will be destroyed. We need to know about this immoral woman for ourselves and for our dealings with others. A skill in personal living. A skill in understanding human nature. Thirdly, see, why is wisdom important? If you want skill in management decisions. Proverbs 2, verse 1. Incline your ear to wisdom. What will happen? What will be the benefit? Verse 6. For the Lord gives wisdom. From his mouth come knowledge and understanding. And he stores up wisdom for the upright. Verse 9. Then you will understand the righteousness and justice, equity, and every good path. You want to know what path to take? Then seek this wisdom. Proverbs 21:22. A wise man scales the city of the mighty and brings down the trusted stronghold. What's the picture here in this proverb? One little man and this massive city with its castle-like walls. And it's like, who are you going to bet on? And Solomon says, I'm going to bet on the one single little man who's got wisdom. He's going to bring her down. And that's what we ought to have. We ought to be convinced of that. Joshua, in his management decisions, full of the Spirit and wisdom. The apostles sent out, Jesus says, Matthew 10, verse 16, they send you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. Here are Christians who are going to go up against some fairly nasty individuals in the world. Therefore, be wise as serpents and harmless as doves. Don't go and try to kill all the wolves. That's not your business. But you be wise in where you step and who you turn your back on. Believers interacting with unbelievers. Colossians 4 and verse 3. And this was a new text for me, even though I preached through the book of Colossians. Colossians 4, verse 3, meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open for us a door for the word to speak the mystery of Christ. So there's evangelism As we're thinking, here's an unconverted individual. I'm going to bring the gospel to him. But the next word there in verse 5 is, walk in wisdom toward those who are outside. Be careful. Gospel and yet wise. That wise as serpents, harmless as doves. Further, deacons resolving the difficulty among the widows. It's a problem for the church. And what is the solution? I mean, the apostles could have said, all right, the solution here for these widows is that you need to do in particular. But it's like they step back from the situation and they say, the long-term solution is to have deacons, to have a board of wise men to address similar problems like this. Fourthly, D, if you want skill in communicating counsel, the wise are supposed to know something. Let's imagine for a minute that there is someone here who really is wise and really does know and has got some Ahithophel-like skill. It's not enough to know the answer. Wisdom requires skill in communicating the answer. And at this point, it's like, oh, this wisdom is too demanding. It reaches out in too many practical demands. But Proverbs 15 and verse 2, the tongue of the wise uses knowledge rightly. 12:18, the tongue of the wise promotes health. 16:21, and I'm convicted of this. I think back of a telephone conversation earlier this week. The wise in heart will be called prudent, and sweetness of the lips increases learning. All right, deacons, you want to be wise? Do you want to have sweet lips? Sweetness of lips increases learning. Proverbs 29:8, scoffers set a city aflame, but wise men turn away wrath. There is skill in communicating what they have to say. James 3 and verse 13. Who is wise and understanding among you? Well, our deacons are. Well, let him, those deacons, show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. Verse 15, this wisdom does not descend from above, that which is arrogant and causing problems and arguing with people. 17, but the wisdom that is from above is pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield. How will you know a deacon who is full of wisdom? When there's meekness, when there's sweetness of speech, to take the good counsel that he's got and not simply dump it, but say, all right, how can I make this knowledge to be acceptable? God's cause is not advanced by angry arguments. Well, our angry arguments are only on the deacon board. And God understands that we have to be frank with one another on the deacon board. God's cause is not advanced by tactless and graceless directives. Do this. All right, brother, you're in the church. You're a member of this church, aren't you? Well, this is what we expect you to do. Now quit complaining and get at it. All right, D. Skill in communicating counsel is what we're talking about. Yet, I want to balance this. The wisest of speech will not bat 1,000. I've had it said to me, you should have found a way. Yes, I understand that the other party here was wrong. But you should have found a way to deal with this in such a way that the other party's response wouldn't have been what it was. Okay. I was looking for that way. Do you know what that way is? No, but you should have found the way. That's your job. Proverbs 29, verse 9. If a wise man contends with a foolish man, whether the fool rages or laughs, there is no peace. And brethren, we need this word of balance. Bridges. It would generally be far better not to meddle with such a fool as is here described. We can only deal with him on very disadvantageous terms and with very little prospect of good. If a wise man contend with a wise, he can make himself understood. And there is some hope of bringing the debate to a good issue. But to contend with a fool, there is no rest, no peace, or quiet. It will go on without end. He will neither listen to reason nor yield to argument. So intractable is he that he will either rage or laugh, either vent on us the fury of an ungoverned temper, or laugh us to scorn. Acts 6. You've got to have men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. In Acts 6 and verse 9, there is this disputing with Stephen. In Acts 6 and verse 10, it is recorded, "And they were not able to resist the wisdom and the spirit," again that conjunction, "the wisdom and the spirit by which he spoke." Alexander says he spoke with wisdom, for he spoke by inspiration. Christ says in Luke 21:15, "For I will give you a mouth and wisdom which all your adversaries will not be able to contradict or resist." And Stephen seems to be a fulfillment of that. But in the end, Stephen got God glory in the consciences of his enemies, but Stephen also got killed. You're not going to bat 1,000. Even when you're manifesting wisdom in your speech. And I smiled when I first thought of this. But brethren, here's the application. My deacon brethren, even if you're going to get killed by your irrational adversaries, you have the responsibility to get God glory and the wisdom of your speech with them. And most of us aren't going to face that kind of situation. But we can still get God glory in the wisdom of our words. Thirdly, Roman numeral 3. How can I grow in wisdom? How can I grow in wisdom? First of all, A, we must recognize that wisdom is in part a natural gift. Wisdom is in part a natural gift. Ahithophel, who ended up committing suicide. The advice of Ahithophel, 2 Samuel 16:23, which he gave in those days, was as if one inquired at the oracle of God. Great in political and military decisions in the here and now. You want to make the people know that there's no hope of reunification between you and your dad? This is what you do to those concubines. You want to have military success? This is what you do tonight. You got to go. Great in political and military decisions in the here and now. Great in planning for death in the here and now. He went home and he set his house in order. Made sure his wife knew where all the financial documents were. Made sure that his will was up to date, whatever it was. But pathetic in his decisions affecting his eternal future. And where there is no fear of God, the man is ultimately a fool. Now, do you see how the example of Ahithophel fits right along with what Pastor Martin was saying last night about gift is no evidence of grace? Tremendous abilities here. But it is no true evidence of a heart that has been regenerated by the grace of God. Solomon, in his life when he had locked God out for that period of years where he was horribly backslidden, it says in Ecclesiastes 2 and verse 9, "So I became great and excelled more than all who were before me in Jerusalem, and my wisdom remained with me." And we may quibble and say, "Well, God, why do you do that? How can a guy get so backslidden, get so cold-hearted, and yet to everybody looking on, he's still the oracle. He still has all of this gift that is there." Even this natural ability of the unconverted or the grossly backslidden is given by God. And that's what we have to recognize. Even with all the grace that God gives us, we may never attain to the kind of wisdom of Ahithophel in giving political and military advice. But that's not our goal. Our goal is to have wisdom in the large spectrum that begins with our first conversion and ends out there in infinity, in eternity. Some have an almost intuitive ability to solve difficulties. The New American Standard renders Proverbs 10:23 this way: "Doing wickedness is like a sport to a fool." Yeah, that was fun. Come up with this scheme and this. Oh, that was good. "And so is wisdom to a man of understanding." And Dalish agrees with this view. You got a problem? Good. Give me the problem. I'd like to work on it with you. It's like a game. It's like working math problems. I get a thrill. You got a problem? Let's work through it. And boom, that's where we're going to end up. Wisdom. It's solving problems. It's like a sport to a man of understanding. But then secondly, if it's natural gift, that's part of it. We recognize we'll never attain to that, and it's a sense which we don't want. We don't want that. But B, we must believe that wisdom can be developed. Job says in chapter 12, verse 12, "Wisdom is with aged men." And that's encouraging to us. Because even if I'm a little short on wisdom now, if I live long enough, I'm going to wise up. That's what Job is saying. You can grow in it. You get knocked around enough, you'll learn some of those lessons of life. Look at the Lord Jesus Christ, the God-man, Luke 2 and verse 40. The child grew and became strong in spirit, filled with wisdom. He increased. Luke 2:52, and Jesus increased in wisdom and stature. And the whole purpose of the book of Proverbs, what is it? There in Proverbs 1 and verse 4, to give prudence to the simple. Well, that's a simple person. Don't even deal with him. There's no sense. He's simple. Why waste your time? No. The book of Proverbs is designed for that one who is simple, to give him prudence. And a wise man will hear and increase learning. It's not like you've got a certain level of gift and that's where you are and you're locked into it for the rest of your life. No, the book of Proverbs comes. Wisdom is out there recruiting new students. Proverbs 1, verse 20. Calls aloud in the streets. Raises her voice in the open square. And calling for the naive to come in so that they can wise up. There's hope for us. David to the young boy Solomon. Proverbs 4, when I was my father's son, tender, and the only one in the sight of my mother. Verse 5. What dad say to young Solomon? Get wisdom. Get understanding. See, it can be increased. Wisdom is the principal thing. Therefore, get wisdom, verse 7. Proverbs 6 and verse 6, you know it. Go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider her ways and be wise. All right, sluggard, I want you to change. There's hope of developing wisdom. Proverbs 9, verse 1. Wisdom has built her house. She's got her banquet. She's mixed her wine, furnished her table. And then she goes out and she cries out, whoever is simple, let him turn in here. I want to help him out. I want to feed him. Proverbs 9, verse 9. Give instruction to a wise man and he will still be wiser. Is there any hope of developing wisdom? Proverbs 19:20. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. I'm 30 years old and I don't think I have Ahithophel-like capabilities. That's all right. You hang in there and in your latter days, you'll be wiser. But then thirdly, see, if we want wisdom, how is it going to be increased? Well, it's in part a natural gift. We must believe that it can be developed. Thirdly, see, we must walk with God. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. You are to fear the Lord. You're not to be wise in your own eyes. Fear the Lord, depart from evil. Proverbs 3, verse 7. There's a recent discussion of wisdom. One of our ladies said, before I was a Christian, I thought I was pretty wise because I thought I had all the answers. Now that I've begun to fear the Lord, now that I've become a Christian, I've seen how foolish I really was. Proverbs 11:2, with the humble is wisdom. And then if you would, turn with me to Psalm 51. Psalm 51 and verse 6. Psalm 51, you say, Psalm 51, why is he turning us to Psalm 51? That's David's prayer of repentance. What's this got to do with wisdom? Well, he acknowledges his sin. Against you only have I sinned, verse 4. Verse 5, I was brought forth in iniquity and my mother in sin. My mother conceived me. Now, verse 6. Behold, you desire truth in the inward parts, and in the hidden part you will make me to know wisdom. Listen to Spurgeon. The penitent feels that God is teaching him truth concerning his nature, which he had not before perceived. The love of the heart, the mystery of its fall, and the way of its purification. This is hidden wisdom we must all attain. And it is a great blessing to be able to believe that the Lord will make us to know it. So you see the skill in living. It's not just in saying, all right, we got a problem here with the widows. How are we going to solve this? But the wisdom is going to come and it's going to deal with such practical matters as our walk with God, specifically dealing with our sin. And God's going to give us skill in confessing and forsaking our sin. See the breadth of this wisdom? Fourthly, D, we must pray for wisdom. As our brother read James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. Striking to see that David was praying for his son Solomon. 1 Chronicles 22, verse 12. Only may the Lord give you wisdom and understanding. He's on his deathbed. This is what I want for you, son. Solomon, the new king, 1 Kings 3 and verse 7. And he goes in before the Lord and he says, "But I am but a little child. Dad's already told me that you're a wise man. You're going to know what to do with Shimei. You're a wise man. You're going to know what to do with Joab." Dad's gone. The Lord appears to him and he says, "I am but a little boy. I'm a little child. I don't know what to do." And he asks that God would give him an understanding heart to judge the people, that he would discern this. And the Lord says, "Yes, I'm going to do it for you. I will give you wisdom." Proverbs 2, we must ask for it. If you cry for discernment, 2 and verse 2. But getting wisdom is not automatic like getting older. It's rather a spiritual exercise based on this communion with God. If we don't have that kind of wisdom involved in confessing and forsaking our sins, we're not going to grow in the breadth of godly wisdom. Acts 6 and verse 3. Men who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. One is written, "This close relationship between spirit and wisdom noted in the scriptures is significant." I can say amen. You ask, well, what is all the significance? And I say, well, it is significant. It is significant. This indicates that true wisdom is never a purely intellectual exercise, although the intellect is involved in putting wisdom into practice. God must give this wisdom as we ask for it, as he did for Joseph. It's interesting, Acts 7 and verse 9, very close to our Acts 6 and verse 3, concerning Joseph, "But God was with him and delivered him out of all of his troubles, and God gave him favor and wisdom in the presence of Pharaoh." God gave it to him. And our brother spoke in the introduction of how there are times the end of a deacon's meeting, the Lord's been with us. He's heard our prayer at the beginning. And he's given us help. And we with Daniel ought to say at those times, not, "Man, we got the wisest deacon board this side of the Mississippi." No, but with Daniel you'll say, "Blessed be the name of God forever and ever, for wisdom and might are his. He gives wisdom to the wise." There is that which God must do, but there is that which we must do in seeking for this wisdom. Further, E, we must seek for wisdom from God's book. Psalm 19 and verse 7. "The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord," that's the scriptures, "is sure, making wise the simple." Well, I'm a little short on wisdom. Where are you going to get it? You're going to get it from God's book. Paul to Timothy, that from childhood you've known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make you wise for salvation. Colossians 3 and verse 16. "Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another." And it's a question as to whether or not the "in all wisdom," is that the way in which the word comes to you? Or is it the way in which you admonish and teach others? And there's a sense in which it doesn't matter. The word of Christ has got to dwell in you richly if you're going to have that wisdom. How are you and I going to grow in this? Without daily reading, study, and meditation in God's Word. I'm fairly safe in walking up to any one of you gentlemen as a deacon and say, "I know the will of God for you. God wants you to be wise. God wants you to be in His book." And as we heard last night, not just in the standard of the normal devotional life of the people of God, but you are to be men who are marked by wisdom. You got a basket that's full of bread. You got a man that's full of leprosy. And we want men who are full of wisdom. And how are they going to get it? From the book. Three helps I will recommend. Wisdom for today's issues. And all this is the book of Proverbs put in topical categories. Some 30, 40 categories. You want to learn about the fool? All the verses on the fool right there. You want to learn about giving? It's right there. Proverbs by Derek Kidner, some 8 categories of topical arrangement. Here, the practice of wisdom, a topical guide to the Proverbs. Pastor Martin's recommendation to some of us years ago, a proverb a day. Chapter 1, on day 1 of the month. Today would be the 26th chapter. And brethren, if one of you would want to take one of these books and read this and record, if you've got a decent reading voice, and provide us with a CD that is only the Proverbs arranged topically, I'm telling you, there's one copy already sold right here. I'll take it. I would appreciate it. F. We must seek wisdom by wise and godly friendships, receiving reproof from these friends. The key text is Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with the wise will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 19:20, we've heard this before. Listen to counsel and receive instruction that you may be wise in your latter days. Well, won't I be smarter? Won't I be wiser if I simply make my own decisions? Yeah, I have to work through it and I suffer the consequences. Then I'll be wiser. I just stick on my own. Why? If I let somebody else help me make the decision, how is that going to increase my wisdom? Well, even in the business world, several heads are better than one. And if you hang out with the wise, you can begin to think. Now, if I went and asked brother such and such about this, I can almost predict that he's going to say this and this and this, and he's going to approach it from this angle. So what are we learning when we hang out with the wise? We're not only learning the specific answer or a specific direction, but we're learning wisdom as to how to approach the problem. And so if you hang out with these guys, you'll actually increase your wisdom. My self-made man, deacon friend, get over your independence. Do you never seek counsel? It is to your detriment to limit yourself to yourself. Proverbs 10, verse 8. The wise in heart will receive commands, but a prating fool will fall. 12:15, the way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but he who heeds counsel is wise. Proverbs 15:12, a scoffer does not love the one who corrects him, nor will he go to the wise. And if someone slipped into the diaconal office without being willing to get advice, then here is a word of direction for you. The ear that hears the rebukes of life will abide among the wise. Rebuke is more effective for a wise man than 100 blows on a fool. All right, give us, brother, I have one thing to say to you. Please understand, and this is what it is. Over and done. God takes it to heart. It changes. You bring the fool up and say, this is what we're trying to tell you. Boom, boom. 100 times. And you walk away and say, all right, which one's going to be more effective? This one. Because what was in his heart? Fourthly, and here just very quickly, what chiefly hinders wisdom? We want deacons who are full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom. What is chiefly going to hinder it? First of all, a self-centered impulsiveness. A wise man fears and departs from evil, but a fool rages and is self-confident. What's the mark of the fool? He's self-confident. 12:15. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes. Why would I need to seek counsel? I already know what to do. 21:5. The plans of the diligent lead surely to plenty, but those of everyone who is hasty surely to poverty. 22:3. A prudent man foresees evil and hides himself, but the simple pass on and are punished. You and I need to develop this mindset that if I do this, then this may happen. What if I do this? Then this is going to happen. And we consider those consequences. Oh, I'm glad I thought of that before I did it. Let me hide myself from that. But sometimes there's a tendency, ooh, that's a good idea. I want to do it. I want to do it now. And if we have no time to take counsel, and if we have no desire to take counsel, it will be a major stumbling block to you brothers developing in wisdom. But then secondly, B, there is a hindrance of an unrestrained speech. 29:20. Do you see a man hasty in his words? There is more hope for a fool than for him. 18:2. A fool has no delight in understanding, but in expressing his own heart. Are you talking so much that it hinders your listening? What's going to be one of the marks of a man who is full of the Holy Spirit and full of wisdom? He's not talking 100 miles an hour. A deacon who is always talking is hurting himself and his church. What demands when the balance of wisdom is made on your personality? Does the balance of wisdom come and say, "Brother, you need to be more quiet. You need to be asking more questions"? Or does the balance of wisdom come to you and say, "Brother, you need to speak up a little bit. You need to consider how you say what you say, but you go ahead and speak up a little bit"? But then thirdly, see, hindrances. What will hinder a growth in wisdom? A comfortable companionship with fools. Proverbs 13:20. He who walks with wise men will be wise, but the companion of fools will be destroyed. I believe it was in Massachusetts. I just saw on the news here this last week of a 16-year-old girl and her, 17-year-old cousin that worked with her, and they killed the parents up there. And just seeing the pictures, you thought, how much did this cousin, this male cousin, influence this girl? Now, it's not the part of wisdom for me to jump to any conclusions on that. But you see it with Jonadab and Amnon, one counsels. The companion of fools will be destroyed. Proverbs 14 says, "Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge." And someone could sit and say, "Well, why is he telling us? We're members of churches. We're members of Reformed churches. What's he talking about? Our friends." Well, what about your TV and your movie friends? Do you discern wisdom in them? When you don't discern wisdom in them, we need to walk away from them. Would you say that God is making something beautiful out of the lives of your TV and movie friends? Let's certainly be careful how much time we spend. Go from the presence of a foolish man when you do not perceive in him the lips of knowledge, because they influence us, brother. Fourthly, D, what will hinder an arrogant ignorance of God's word? Proverbs 10:14, wise people store up knowledge, but the mouth of the foolish is near destruction. Proverbs 1:20, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open squares. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. How long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity? For scorners delight in their scorners, and fools hate knowledge. Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. You have a whole inspired book that is calling out to you and me, saying, come in and banquet with me. And I'll tell you what's going on. I'll give you understanding. I'll give you wisdom. And remember those words of our Savior. Therefore, whoever hears these sayings of mine and does them, I will liken him to a wise man who built his house on the rock. You and I need to build on the rock of Jesus' sayings. Are you a marked man? Full of bread, full of leprosy, full of wisdom. It's evident. You and I can see it. Are you marked by that? Well, this morning, are you feeling a little bit more like the boy? Feeling small. I'm like a boy among men. Like young Solomon, overwhelmed by his God-given responsibilities. If any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God, who gives to all liberally, without reproach, and it will be given to him. Bless our God for his kindness and his mercy to us. Let's pray. Father, make us to be wise as penitents. Give us skill in living in your world, confessing and forsaking our sins as David. Help us to derive wisdom from your book so that we will know the decisions to make, we'll understand human nature aright, that we'll have some measure of success in accomplishing that which we desire for ourselves, for our families, for the church. And we pray, O God, that you'd give us wisdom even in the communication of our counsel, that we would truly believe and increasingly live out that proverb that would speak of how sweetness of speech increases learning. Our God, show us mercy. Help us to see the areas of hindrance that are yet too dominant in our own lives, and give us the grace, Lord, to walk away from our friends who do not possess wisdom. Give us help. We thank you, Lord, for this tremendously kind encouragement that you promise to give us wisdom if we will but ask, that you'll give it to us liberally. Lord, we pray for it. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen.